And then I got this from Matt, everybody did last night. I'm just going to read a little bit of it. Hey, everybody, I'm super excited about worship tomorrow. I have something the Lord said on my heart, so I figured I would share it. As we're singing Reign Above It All this morning, the Lord has highlighted to me that the light sends the darkness running. We're in this Christmas season, and I really felt we were to look at Isaiah 9. People who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. And the rest of it is just talking about the light of God and how we want to pull this truth out of the songs. And how cool is that? We were in prayer this morning, and I looked over at Mark. I said, you're the only one that got my notes, right? I haven't shared this with anybody. Sure enough, the whole worship team and Matt was feeling and focusing on this subject of light. And so I'm just saying, God, that's you. I thank you that you have this on your heart this morning for us. And I ask that we would see what you want us to see here this morning, to hear what you want us to hear, and to receive from you. Amen? So here's our key verse this morning. Let's look at it. 2 Corinthians 4:6. Are we screens this morning?
Maybe.
By the way, everything that could go wrong this morning went wrong. And I heard that even the darkest of demonic attacks that the coffee maker stopped working. Like, that's terrible. Prayers, words on screens, but when the coffee stops, that's
tragic.
Not okay. For it's God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's look at this. Roman numeral 1 in your notes, divine light. There's a clear biblical truth and paradigm that naturally and spiritually, being the source of light is a divine attribute. So the idea of being able to give light, both in creation and in our hearts, in the spirit, is something that only God can do. This is a divine attribute, the attribute of light. Okay, that's in the Bible, and it's also, like a lot of religions, you know, it's kind of across the board. Figuratively, divine light is contracted, contrasted with mortal darkness in two main ways. So it's this figurative idea of light versus darkness in two main ways in the Bible. One is, it's contrasted as far as righteous actions or thoughts and godly, you know, our ungodly righteous actions and godly actions. So darkness and light. And then the other way it's contrasted is darkness would be devoid of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Who He is, what He's like, what He's doing, His activity, His presence. Darkness would be devoid of that, and light would be understanding those things. Okay, so that's how the Bible uses this idea of divine light. All right, for our message today, we're going to focus on the biblical theme of divine light for the second thing, the second contrasted idea of darkness versus light, the knowledge of God. Specifically, the knowledge of God that gives insight into His person, who He is, what He's like. This is the knowledge that the Scriptures tells us is more precious than gold and is to be sought after over any other thing that we could seek or ask. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 9. This is one of my favorite passages. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord. So this is how God feels right here about this idea. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. And this would be earthly wisdom. Real smart, philosophical people. People that can write huge books. Just sharp, sharp, sharp. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor the mighty man glory in his might. This is powerful men that have arisen to positions of power. They have a lot of sway. Don't go for that. Don't go for the idea of great education. That's not what makes you great. Nor the rich man glory in his riches. Here's another thing that we just kind of shoot for. What do you want to be? I want to be wealthy. Wealthy people have it better. This is a good thing to be. All right? We shoot for this. This is what we aspire to. But let him who glories, let him who finds something to celebrate about himself, celebrate in this, that he understands and knows who I am. Out of all those other things, so as you look at your life, how are you doing? As you say, am I doing well? Have I done well? Well, do I have money? Do I have prominence? Do I have a, I got 16 PhDs and I wrote a lot of books. Let him glory that he understands and knows who I am, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight. This is that knowledge of God idea that is more precious than anything, is to be sought higher than anything else. The priceless knowledge of God, all relationships, letter C here, grow or wane through the disclosure of personal relational knowledge. This is why this is so important. So hear me on this. All relationships, how you feel about somebody, the why you feel the way that you do about them is because of the relational knowledge that you have about them. Okay? So if you are created by a God who is love, you've been created for love, what's really important to him is that you know him so that you can love him. Does that make sense? So if I wanted my wife to love me, but all I ever told her about myself is that I like baseball. That's all she's got. The level of love that she can have for me is really shy. There's nothing really there that she can go on. That's all she knows about me. Okay? Without personal revealing of the person, relational knowledge, there is no relationship. Rather, there's only distance, ignorance, or skepticism. I'm not really sure what they're like. I don't really care what they're like. Those kinds of things. Therefore, the knowledge of God is the key to everything that we're made for and desire. It's the key. What we understand about who He is and what He's like is the key to everything that we are created for and desire, because we were created by Him. Love, nearness. Now, these are things we all desire to have with God. Love, nearness, confidence, hope, goodness, righteousness, pleasure, significance, direction, all that come from God are imparted into our lives through relational knowledge, through understanding who He is and what He's like and what He says about us. I got a buddy named Stephen Venable. I sat in a class where he's talking about having intimacy with God, and he said this, and I just found this to be so helpful in understanding. Thus, when referring to the knowledge of God, we're speaking of relational knowledge, not just facts, not just, well, He's God, He's all-knowing, He's all-powerful, just facts. God is not an object from which we can acquire information about. He is a person or identity who is to be known. The reason that we love is because we know. And it's knowledge that begets affection and purpose. Love then compels us to seek deeper knowledge, which then causes the interior furnace of intimacy, that's a Venable word right there, how you love Him, to burn all the brighter. Yet, if at any time, this is really important, the giving or receiving of relational knowledge ceases, the cycle is broken, and our affection and purpose will wane until ultimately we are stagnant. So, I want to love God more. Okay, here's the key. You need to understand who He is and what He's like, and that's going to energize you to get to know more. All right, have you ever sat down with somebody and decided in your sitting down with them that you don't really like them? Right? You don't really want to have another coffee with this person. The relational knowledge that you're receiving is off-putting. You're like, I don't really like being around this person. When you are in a relationship with God, what we find out is that everything we find out about Him causes us to feel love, joy, peace, excitement, astonishment. We cannot encounter a thing about God and not be energized on the inside. And what that does is it goes, that was a great quiet time, I'd like to have another. Right? It draws us to Him. You ever sat down with that person and you find out you really like them? I want, and what's your immediate thing? Let's what? Let's hang out again. Let's spend more time together. This is great. Alright? So that's, if that cycle breaks, let's say that person moves away and never talk to him again, the feelings that you had of love or affection, nearness to that person, begin to dwindle, they begin to wane. Right? This is the way that we are created. And so, in that very same way, we are created to relate to God in the same way. So if you find yourself kind of stagnant, it's because you have stopped encountering the knowledge of who he is and what he's like. Or if you find yourself super energized, it's probably because you just had a great quiet time. Or a lunch in a row, right? So this is how it works. So here we go, the Westminster Confession. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I think this is really just clean cut. What are we made for? What are we made for? We are made to encounter the glory of God, who he is and what he's like, and to enjoy that forever. That's how and why he created. So, this idea of understanding who he is, gaining the light of the knowledge of God, is super important. Okay? When God discloses the knowledge of who he is, or what he's like to us, the scripture refers to this as him giving us revelation, revealing his glory, or shining his light. These are words the Bible uses to describe this idea. Here's the prayer that I prayed over us this morning, Ephesians 1. Let's look at this, Ephesians 1, 15 through 18. Now, Paul is looking at the entire body of believers in Ephesus, and he goes, here's my prayer for all of you. After I heard your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give to you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation of the knowledge of him. This is Paul's prayer. He looks at the hearts of the entire church. He goes, here's the one needful thing that you would understand more of who God is and what he's like. That he wouldn't stop shining this information to you. That you wouldn't stop seeking it. Because Paul understands how relationship works. And he knows we're made for wholehearted love. That the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. This is the idea of divine light shining through, not to your natural eyes, but to your spiritual eyes. That you would not just see God rightly, but it would actually touch your spirit. And that your spirit would be energized. That you would know the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Let's go ahead and turn the page in the notes. Searching for God in the dark, Roman numeral 2. Man has been separated from God. By far, the pinnacle of the negative aspects of the separation of man from the relational intimacy of the garden was the ceasing of the knowledge of God to humanity. So if we look at all the things that we suffered in the fall of Adam and Eve rebelling against God and being cast out of his presence, I believe the pinnacle thing that we suffered as a human race is that the knowledge of God ceased being accessible to us. Everything we're made for now, we don't have access to. As a result of the expulsion from God's presence, humanity was relegated to an existence depraved from the one needful and most precious resource, the knowledge of God. Even though the natural sun showed its light day after day, humanity truly existed in the dark. Let's look at Isaiah 59, 9 through 11. Isaiah 59, 9 through 11 says this, and Isaiah the prophet he's looking at all the nations, all the people on the earth, and he's describing their condition as far as understanding who God is and what he's like and understanding righteousness. Here he says this, therefore justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but we find only darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like blind. And we grope as if we have no eyes. We stumble in the middle of the day as if it's twilight. We're like dead men in desolate places. We growl like bears and we moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it's far from us. This is the condition. So God doesn't give the knowledge of who he is. This is where we live. This is what it's like. God is self-revealed. So this is our condition apart from God. And then here's the second truth. God is self-revealed. We just don't get to know about God. He has to reveal himself to us. No matter how much we strive or express a longing to peer into the mysteries of who God is and to be near him, we're hindered by the fact that he is self-revealed. He is the creator and we are the created. The only things we can know about God are the things that he chooses to reveal about himself. Okay, we can bang on his door all day. We do kind of like Moses, God, show me your glory. But if he doesn't, we can't see it. Does that make sense? Okay, let's look at a couple of passages. I just used the show me your glory passage. We'll go to the next one. Matthew 11:27. Jesus says this, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Pause there. Nobody knows what God the Father is actually like except for God the Son. Nobody. The depth of who he is, what he's really like and who he is, this more internal information that we really long for. How are you feeling? What are you like? And what are you doing? What are you saying? He says, only the Son knows this. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So here we go. Here's the mode that God has chosen. He's going to reveal himself. The Son's going to do it, but only who the Son wills to do it to. So again, God's self-revealed. He chooses who he's going to reveal himself to. Number one here, under B, it's not a rare thing for believers today to feel the weight of this truth and come to the conclusion that perhaps God is stingy or far too conservative with his self-revelation in the light of our desire to know him or hear from him. This common thinking could not be further from the truth in the light of the moment that we are about to celebrate. So this idea is like, man, I just wish I knew what God was like on this issue. I'm just reaching so much. God, 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 I want more. I want to know you more. I want to have more of you. And we have this feeling like he's like, I'm not really interested in that. Like, we're the ones reaching, and he's the one kind of holding back. That's what it feels like sometimes. Psalm 135, verse 6. I like to add this to this idea. Psalm 135, verse 6 says this, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth and seas and all the deep places. Psalm, I believe, 36 says the same thing. It says that God is in heaven and he does whatever he pleases. In other words, only if it's something that he wants to do will he do it. So we sit with this kind of accusation in our hearts that we're the ones reaching and God doesn't really want to reach back. The incarnate birth, a world in darkness. Imagine a life in which all the access that you have into the relational knowledge of God that you desired, so all the information that you had about him was one of two things that you had to your, as far as your access. One was the oral traditions of your forefathers and the law of Moses. So this is pre-Jesus coming to the earth. All you have, as much as you desire to know about God, is the oral traditions of your forefathers handed down, them telling you stories about who God is. And then you have the law. You have the law of Moses. This is all you have. And then God used to speak through a national prophet to your people, but it's been over 400 years since this has happened. So this is the state, what I'm trying to do here, is put you into the mindset of a person seeking God right before Jesus is born. Alright? They used to have a national prophet who would speak for God, but it's been 400 years since we heard the actual voice of the Lord. Now we're called, if we're that people, or the Jewish people, we're called to carry the light of who God is, not only to ourselves, but to the nations around us. This is our calling. But the truth is, we have so very little of our own intimacy with God because of our access to the revelation of who he is, that we barely have enough to keep our own faith going, let alone the nations around us. Suddenly, one night, outside of Bethlehem, the night sky explodes with light as angels declare the birth of a child who would end the darkness. The essential Christian doctrine of the Incarnation should cause the believer to stand aghast in astonishment at the knowledge of God that's now made accessible to everybody. Just the disparity between what it was like and now all of a sudden the incarnate God child, the God man we call him, all fully God, fully man, in that little cradle and the celebration of the angels of what it would mean. Take, don't understand the fount of light that has been opened to everybody. It's not just a step above the previous access to revelation that they've experienced. The Incarnation is radically different as it relates to the accessibility and the depth of the knowledge of God, that it is compared to blinding light where there was once darkness. So as the writers of Scripture try to get a hold of this transition, this idea of what's made accessible in relationship and in knowledge through the Incarnation, here's a few to grab a hold of. Isaiah 9. So this is the one that the Lord laid on our worship team's heart before they even knew I was going to talk about this morning. Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. Nevertheless, the gloom, I'll skip down. By the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, in the Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Let's look at Isaiah 60. Arise and shine. The idea is, people of God, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, deep darkness over the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. John 1. All of us know this, but let's look at it in this through this lens. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him, not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the what? The light of man. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The idea of not comprehending can't overcome it. It's brighter. It takes away the darkness, is the idea. And then 2 Corinthians, our passage we just read. We don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus. So what we talk about is not something come from us, and not our idea. But Christ Jesus and ourselves are just bondservants, servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has now shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. This is the idea that Paul is pulling on. He goes, Genesis 1, total darkness. As far as what is it like to who God is and what He's like, this idea, we don't preach ourselves, but what do we preach about God? What we know. And here's the level of what we can know. It was once totally dark, and then God said, let there be light. Boom. That's the idea that Paul is holding here. He goes, in the face of Christ, before that it was like total darkness. Now, in the face of Christ, it's like God said, let there be light, and you can see everything. Let's flip the page. The unending fount of life. The speech of the newborn, letter A. There are so many things that God is shouting to us that are unspoken, yet spoken plainly for all to hear. As we peer into the filthy feeding trough to look upon the face of this new baby, God is speaking to us. Truly the light of the world has stepped down into darkness. Luke 1, 76 through 79. Now this is Zechariah as he is given a prophecy. Now this is exciting, right? Because 400 years since the Lord has spoke prophetically to his people. And all of a sudden this priest who's been tongue-tied by the power of God, his tongue is loosed and he prophesies about Jesus. Right? This is huge. He's speaking about his son John in verse 76 here. He says, "You, child, will be the prophet of the Most High. And you'll go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give the knowledge of salvation to people and the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise," or the day star, morning star, it's kind of translated different ways depending on your, the idea is the sun's coming up over darkness. We've been in darkness and darkness, and finally the sun is arising. He says, "John, my son, you get to talk. You get to tell everybody the sun's come up." Is that cool? "And he will visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace." Then we got old Simeon. Simeon, he's been waiting for the Lord his whole life. He's waiting for the Messiah. And he sees the baby. Right? And this is what he says. "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. He is a light for the revelation to the Gentiles, for those who don't know God, and glory to your people Israel." The light of the knowledge of God found in the face of Christ is not like the previous light that was limited in its scope by just themes and topics written down by the forefathers of our faith. So you can only, like a theme, pick a theme or a topic, you know, of that sort of thing that you can study about that God has previously revealed. In the incarnation, we have a living, breathing person forever that we can talk to about how he feels and what he's like. Okay? And this is, you can ask him anything. Right? It's not like he's only disclosing a little bit. God has come in the full potency of who he is in the flesh, and you have access to everything. If he wills to reveal it, right? So you might ask him, he might say, "That's too much for you right now. Ask me in a little while." But the idea is the full potency of light, of the knowledge of God, has been made available to all in an inexhaustible and eternal way, and everyone has been given unlimited access to the person of Jesus. Colossians 2, 1 through 10. "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for those, for you and those in Laodicea, for as many have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts would be encouraged, being knit together in love, attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ." Now, what we kind of know about what Paul is dealing with here is he's dealing with some philosophies out there, Greek philosophies in that day, that were saying that there's divine things that you can encounter outside of Jesus. Outside of what we know about God through the face of Jesus, through the way God has revealed God in the person of Christ. And he says, "I want you to understand," grab a hold of this, verse 2, "you can attain all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both who the Father is and who Christ is, are in whom are hidden just some of the ideas of who God is." What does it say? "In whom are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with any other idea, that you need something else out there, that there's hidden knowledge that maybe you could find some other place. Don't let anyone deceive you, for though I'm absent from the flesh, yet I'm with you in your spirit, rejoicing to see the good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him, Be rooted and built up in him, established in your faith, as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware, though, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Don't let anybody offer you anything outside of the truth of righteousness and goodness and who God is found in the face of Christ. For in him, Jesus, dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Boom. And you are what? Complete in him. Who is the head of all principality and power. I want to read this quote from a guy named Thomas Duvet. In Thomas Duvet's day, there was all kinds of people that were, they were getting kind of opened up to the gifts of the Spirit, and they were having these prophetic encounters. People were kind of like seeing angels and you know, having these heavenly encounters, whether it be in visions or, you know, that sort of thing, out-of-body experiences, this stuff was going on. And there was beginning to be this cry for experiences. And it began to outweigh the scriptures in Thomas Duvet's day. What? They were looking for more of God, not in the face of Christ, but in an experience, like going to heaven, or having some angel come tell them something, or something like that. They really wanted that. And Thomas Duvet says this, as you're asking for these experiences, God could reason with you. If I have already told you all things in my word, who is my son, and if I have no other word, what answer or revelation can I now make? That would be better than this. What experience could I give you that's going to be better than the one who the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily? I can't offer you anything more. Yet you ask for it. Fasten your eyes on him alone, because in him I've spoken and revealed all, and in him you will discover even more than you could ask for or desire. You are making an appeal for locutions. That just means experiences. You're making an appeal for an experience and a revelation that is incomplete. But if you turn your eyes to him, you will find them complete. For he is my entire locution. My entire response. This is what the Father said. Vision and revelation, which I have already spoken, answered, manifested, and revealed to you by giving them to you as a brother, companion, master, ransom, and reward. Thomas Duvet. So good. Matt, you can come up. So, here's the thing that I really feel, guys. I think we need to look again at this faith this week. I want to go back to what I said, that God is self-revealed. God only reveals himself if he wants to. And that God only does what pleases him to do so. Something that he likes to do, that's what he does. Now, I want you to think about this, is that the desire of God to be known is the question. That's the offense that we get. I want to, why are you so silent? I'm asking, like, would you tell, like, I'm seeking God, but I'm just not hearing. He's being stingy. He's not really talking. He's not revealing himself. He sits behind the curtain. I'm the one reaching. And I think what we need to do is peer again at this baby and see the reach. He reached for us. Far and above the depths that you've ever reached for him. He revealed all of himself, holding nothing back. You got a few secrets you're not even willing to share with. He's given everything. Revealed all of himself. Here's the desire of his heart for relational knowledge. Here's the desire of the love that he wants to give and wants to receive from you, is that in the face of Christ we see he's gone to the depths. we peer into that manger as if it's not the incarnate God we're looking at. We see him walk down the street in Galilee, saying things, and we take it into account. We don't actually see this is the fullness of God in flesh. And even when he, just the way that he walks and what he does, even the things that he doesn't say, he's revealing things about himself. He is in a human frame forever and ever and ever, so that you can be as near as you can possibly be. Because that's what he wants. I'd like our ministry team to come up. I just want folks to pray. If this is something you're feeling, saying, I just feel distant from the Lord. But I'm encouraged by this. I know I can press in. I know there's wisdom, revelation, knowledge. When I ask, Lord, would you give me understanding of who you are and what you're like? He says, I've given it all. You just need to look again. If you got any other thing that you want prayer for, sometimes this holiday season is tough for people. It carries with it pain of loss or disappointment. Everybody's so joyful and they're real sad. Something around this season happened that was devastating. And you want someone just to pray for you? I feel that that might be someone, that might be for someone here this morning. We want to pray for you. The Lord wants to just be near you. Lord, we thank you. You guys can go ahead and stand to your feet. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that you sent your one and only Son into the world. The light of the world has come. Now we ask that we would see him for who he is. We ask that you would align our eyes again this Christmas season to be astonished at how far you have reached to be known. About how much you love us. About how much you want us near you. The possibility of the depths of which we could go to know you more. It's all there and available, Lord. We just ask that we would see it afresh with new eyes this Christmas season. Lord, I pray that you would give the light of the knowledge of who you are. Lord, that you would open up the eyes of our spiritual understanding to see, enlighten our eyes, God. That love would abound in this church family more and more. Lord, we ask that love would abound across the earth as this celebration of the baby Jesus is looked at. We love you, Lord. Amen. I want to give you guys a minute. We're just going to have Matt play. I'm going to give you guys a minute to come up for prayer if you need to, or just to stand before the Lord. Talk to him on your own, but just take a few minutes and respond. If there's something in this message that touched your heart, just respond to the Lord.